Turn with me to Acts chapter 19 as we continue our series. Acts chapter 19. We will use our Bibles quite a bit today, so I hope you have them with you. We're going to begin where we have been for the last 3 weeks and springboard from there as we look back in chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now this is the third week within our series of messages in the book of Acts. This is the third week that we are talking about the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you some overview this morning. I want to take you into some areas that we've not talked about. Week before last, we talked again about the receiving of the Holy Spirit, about what it means to receive or to be baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. We've looked at it in the context of this scripture and Pentecost and other scriptures. And we've talked about our great need in renewal, and as we pray for revival, our need for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not just a force, but a He. And He longs to be enthroned within our life. We talked about last week about the gifts that come with that to a certain measure. And today I want to take you, because it is so common. Now we hear, and you've heard me comment on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're not going to turn there right now. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have what are referred to as the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you've been in Spirit-filled, and I say, quote, Spirit-filled churches, then you are familiar with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You've heard them talked about. You've perhaps seen them in operation at times in a service. They are supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know that God is a giver of many, many things? He's a good God. The Bible says that all good things, all good gifts come from the Father. We like to receive things. We're approaching the Christmas season and we love to receive. And some of you probably went out on Black Friday to receive or to get, or whatever, whichever it may be. We love to receive, but the problem is that our receiving gets fixated upon things of this life. Things that are not eternal in significance, things that fade with time, things that we think are going to fill something in our lives, and we try to hoard and pack our lives full of things. We like techno things, we like bling, we like things that entertain, we like things that make our life more comfortable. And all the while, what I'm talking about this morning is a different set of things. There are gifts from the Father. Now listen to the way I say this. There are gifts of the Father, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there are gifts of the Son. And these are all things that God is so willing to give us, and most of us are so satisfied in our lives without the things that He has offered to give us. We are satisfied to be as we are, where we are, and not to have the things that He has promised to give us if we desire them, and they are things of eternal significance. They are things that have everything to do. For some of you this morning, as I began, you may kind of think, well, this is kind of irrelevant to my life right now. But I want to tell you that it is more relevant than anything I could talk about. That it has everything to do with the direction, the thrust of your life, the bent of your life, the plan that God has for your life, the direction that He has ordained for you to go, and we will actually come back to that. We love to accept the gift of salvation. I've known some people who struggled through to come to salvation. But most people, whether they've grasped it deeply or not, and how many of you know Jesus said we just have to come as children, Most people are like children when it comes to their salvation. Daddy says it's free. I want it. I don't want to go to hell. I want my ticket to heaven. And I can have faith for that. And I can believe for that. And I can receive salvation. Amen? Amen. We don't struggle a whole lot with that. Most people. But then to walk in the rest of what God has for us, because He has so much more for us than just our salvation. And we want to stop short and we want to be comfortable where we are and we don't want to pursue what the Lord has for us. The Holy Spirit has given gifts as well as the fruit of the Spirit, which we have not talked about. The Holy Spirit has given gifts. The Father has given gifts and the Son has given gifts. And I want us to look at those this morning. We're familiar with the gifts of the Spirit and we'll come to those at the end just briefly. But I want to take you first to the gifts of the Father. So turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. So we look at the gifts of the Father. We're not going to actually develop this part of it this morning, but while you're going there, I'm just going to tell you that gifts reflect the character of the giver. Often when you give a gift, it reflects the character and reflects who you are by what you give. And these gifts reflect the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and their work and their character and their attributes and their nature. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. These especially have everything to do with your future, have everything to do with how you fit into the body of Christ, have everything to do with how you serve the Lord, whether you serve the Lord in a way that is fulfilling or not. Sometimes you find yourself serving the Lord in the body of Christ in ways that you weren't intended to serve the Lord. Maybe you got pressured into something, or maybe you decided, hey, this is a good area for me to serve, only to find that it goes absolutely against who you are as a person, that it's not really the fit for you. It's not where God has ordained you to be. In Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, we find these words. And it will help if I get there. I was in Romans 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we're talking about something here that comes from God. He's given to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, the church, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Let me pause here and say that all of the gifts that we talk about in all three categories today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though they may operate as you go out into the world, those gifts may operate in you as you minister to the lost, as you interact with people according to the will of the Spirit of God. Nevertheless, they are primarily given in order that the church might be built up and strengthened. They are given so that you might serve and that you might pour yourself into the work of the Lord in the local church in order that other believers might be strengthened and come into their maturity as they grow to be sons and daughters of God. So in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, different, let us use them. And now he begins to name them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. We're going to find that all of these operate in proportion to our faith once we are believers. Or ministry, and ministry is translated in some versions as service. How many of you know that ministry is not lording? Ministry is serving. Ministry is service. Having a servant's heart. Or ministry or service, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts or encourages, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So here in this passage, and it says that we receive these from the Father. In this passage, we find seven different functions, seven different gifts. And I want to open this up, and I want to begin to share something with you this morning that you may not have heard before. Some of you have, but we have a generation that's not even probably heard teaching on this before. And so I want to tell you this morning that these, unlike the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit operate supernaturally as the Spirit wills in a believer's life who is filled with the Holy Spirit and who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit operate in that way. We're going to see the gifts of Christ in a moment. They are callings. They are for believers who have come to Christ, and then He calls us to certain specific areas in ministry. But here we find seven gifts that, if you'll allow me, just bear with me for a moment, it will all make sense as we go through it. These seven gifts operate in a twofold way. First, you will find them in the unbeliever's life as a bent or a direction, as a motivation in the life even of the unbeliever. The Father gives them at creation, of the creation of your life, at conception. They are part of who you are. They're part of your personality. You'll see in a moment, it'll make sense. But they are something that sort of drives you in your life, and they're a bent or a direction for your life. Now, when you become a believer, for those who are born again and become a believer, then the Lord will take that and you learn how to use it as unto the Lord, and you'll find that you are the most at home and in your element serving the Lord when you are operating according to these gifts that God has given you individually when you're in the body of Christ, instead of operating contrary to the gifts that He has put within you. So just hold that thought, and we're going to build upon it. So as you think about these, and as you find that these bents are motivations in the lives not only of unbelievers, but then they're carried into a level of maturity in the life of the believer. Sometimes in the unbeliever, and even in the immature believer, they're out of balance. They're not used in the way that God has designed them to be used. Sometimes they are abused, and I'll give you some examples in a moment. So let's look at these seven. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to join me in an imaginary scene. We're going to a cafeteria. And in the cafeteria, there's a man in line. You're at the counter where you're pushing your trays along, and they're filled with food, and you're coming to the cash register. And there's a man ahead of these. There are seven people, but there's a man ahead of them all. And he has a tray filled with food, and the ticket is on his tray, and he's almost at the cash register, ready to pay for his meal. Behind him are seven other people representing these seven gifts, these seven directions, these seven motivations that you find in a person's life. These don't have to be Christians. We will apply them in a moment, and you'll understand how they apply in your walk as a Christian. But here is the cafeteria line. Here's the man with the tray. And here are seven other people behind him in line. They have their trays filled with food and their little receipt, their ticket, and they're getting ready to follow him up to the counter and to pay for their meal. And as they approach the cash register, the man in front accidentally knocks his tray off of the counter, and all of the things on his tray go all over the floor, and everything sort of goes into an uproar. There's an immediate response from the seven people in line. So we look at our passage here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy. Prophecy is number one. Now, I know that I say this every time, but I always have to. Someone may listen on the internet. I have to always define this. Prophecy is not just foretelling the future, not predicting. That is one minor element of prophecy. Prophecy is speaking the mind of God to the present situation. Now, people who are motivated prophetically, people who tend to have the gift of the prophetic operating in their life, they see things black and white. They see things right and wrong. They take the word of God and they look at everything through the eyes of the prophet, and they come across sometimes very sharp to other people. They speak the truth, but they don't always speak it tempered with mercy and love, but they come across very clear, and they speak, this is right or this is wrong. So we're going to go through our imaginary scene here. So the man drops his tray, and the stuff goes all over the floor, and the first one in line behind him is the person who has a prophetic gift, a prophetic motivation. Now, he's not necessarily a believer, but this is just the nature of his personality, that he looks at the man and he says, "What a foolish man you are. If you had been paying attention to what you were doing, this would have never happened. How inconsiderate you are of everybody in this line that you would allow this to happen. You should be ashamed of yourself." That is the prophetic. That is the prophet. And so the prophet speaks his mind. And the man is ashamed. He's humiliated. His things are all over the floor. And behind him is the servant. The Bible says those who minister or who serve, let them do that also according to their faith. And so some people just have a servant's heart. You may have a servant's heart this morning. How many of you know everybody in the church isn't meant to be in a place of leadership? Some people, that is so out of their element because God has not gifted them in that area, but they are so wonderful at serving. And without the servants in the body of Christ, there would be no body of Christ. There would be nothing accomplished for the kingdom of God. So the second person in line is a servant, and he just quickly runs up beside the man and says, "Don't worry about that." And he starts picking everything up, cleaning it up, putting it back up on the counter. And, you know, he's just offering to help in any way that he can because he has a servant's heart. So the second man in line is the servant, and he helps clean up the mess. The third person in line is the teacher. How many of you have ever met people that were just teachers by nature? Not necessarily Christians, not necessarily teaching in the body of Christ. But how many of you have met people that everything that you do or everything that they see other people doing, they have a way to do it, and their way really is usually better. I don't know if you realize that, but they do know, and they can tell you if you would do this, if you just do it in these steps, this wouldn't happen, and this would be so much better. And so there are people that everything they do, they just use it as a teaching moment. They're always teaching. It's a gift. They just can't help it. They just teach people all the time. And so the third person in line is the teacher. And the teacher comes up and he says, "This." Remember, it's not necessarily a Christian. Teacher comes up and says, I just want to help you here. I want to help you here. Let me tell you how to keep this from ever happening again. And they begin to outline for them, you know, if you had been turning and facing this way and kept your drink at the front of your tray and not turned around to look at what was happening behind you, you wouldn't have knocked it all on the floor and this would have never happened. So this really doesn't have to happen if you'll let me help you. And so the teacher explains a better way to do it and unfolds that for the man. The fourth one in line, as we move down the line, the fourth one is the exhorter or the encourager. Church desperately needs encouragers. Amen. Encouragers build others up. They do exactly that. They encourage them. The Bible records Barnabas in the New Testament as an encourager. We see how he encouraged people in the body of Christ in the early church. And so they're always building others up and encouraging them. And so the encourager leaves his tray, goes up to the front of the line and says, "You know what, I know you're embarrassed. But you know what, I already know you from the office out there. You're a great person. Don't let this bother you. Don't let it cause you to have a good day. You know what you do is effective," and all of these other, just really builds him up so that his day isn't ruined. Because he just doesn't want to see the man go away with his head hanging down. And so he encourages him and builds him up so that he can go back out into his day and face the world. The fifth one in line is the giver. Before you ever become a Christian, some people are just givers. They're givers. And we'll look at the gift of giving, the motivation of giving. All of these things can be out of balance in your life. The giver, sometimes the giver will give to the expense of his own family. Sometimes the giver will give the shirt off of his back and everything his family has while his family does without because he just feels so sorry for somebody else. Sometimes givers can't say no and people come asking for donations and they just give. They just give. They just give. They're always generous and always willing to give. So the giver runs up to the front of the line, grabs the man's ticket and says, "You take care of that. Don't worry about this. I've got your bill. You get you another tray and you fill it up again and I'll take care of the bill for you." So he goes to the cash register and pays the man's bill because this is what motivates this kind of person, is that they love to give. The sixth person, it says, is the leader. The one who leads, let him lead with diligence. In other words, to be diligent at it. Let him lead, or let him, in some translations, administrator. The one who knows how to organize things well, knows how to lead people and to put it all together. And so I did this in the order of the gifts as they are in Scripture. But in actuality, this man would have been right at the front of the line immediately. And all these other people who were wanting to do these other things, he would have organized it. He would have said, okay, you go ahead and you pay the bill for him. And this one over here, you go get another tray and get the things that he had again. And this one, would you please, servant, would you please go get a mop? Ask him if they have some rags in the back so we can get this clean. And he'd just tie that whole thing together. And it would just so effectively work that everything would just be done in a matter of minutes. That's the leader. And lastly, we have the gift of mercy. Some people are so merciful. And we're going to see, you can be merciful to a fault. All of these things must be balanced in the Christian life. But the person who's merciful never blames anybody for anything, never holds anybody accountable for anything, just like, oh, it's okay, I feel so sorry for you, here, let me cry with you. You know, he runs to the front of the line and says, oh, I see you're embarrassed, I am so sorry that this has happened to you, what can I do to help make it better? I just hurt for you, you know, and they just empathize with them and they have sympathy and compassion just running over. You see, people with mercy will sometimes rescue people who don't need to be rescued. And they'll enable people who don't need to be enabled, but they're just so filled with mercy that it's the motivating thing in their life. All of these are things that motivate people. They are inclinations that we are born with, that are gifts from the Father. And we will usually operate in one or two of them, not just one, but one or two together in our lives. In other words, the giver may also be very high in mercy. The person who is prophetic may also be a teacher. And the one who's gifted in one area may be also gifted in another area. Those things just seem to work together. And they have to be balanced. Because like I said, the person who's merciful has to learn. Once you become a believer and you begin to submit these things to the Lord, and you begin to see what He's done with it, what the gifting is within you, and you say, oh, I'm so merciful, and I hear Pastor Mark teaching on this. But see, people who are so merciful and people who are encouragers, those often go hand in hand. We'll see the person whose life is a wreck, who's been out there in sin, go to the altar, and they are broken and weeping before the Lord. Well, the encourager just can't stand it, has to run up there and pat him on the back and say, it's okay now, it's not really that bad. Here, let me just pray with you. Get it over real quick and get them feeling good again. Whereas the Lord may need for them to weep and cry and let their heart be dealt with in order for God to do a work in their life. But see, it helps when you understand. You, after hearing this, you can begin to look at people around you in the church and say, that's why they do what they do. She's a teacher. He's a prophet. And we have to... Often the prophet is married to the mercy or encourager. Yeah, I hear you laughing. Often the prophets are married to the ones who are filled with mercy or who are encouragers. God ordained that. That's to balance each other, because the prophet has to learn some mercy, or they just cut people with their words. And so they see things black and white by the word of God, and they begin to bring correction, which is right from God, but they have to learn to do it with mercy and with love and temperate so that it can be received, or else it won't be received. And likewise, the person that's so filled with mercy needs a little bit of prophetic. Because mercy people will compromise. Mercy people will compromise and just tell people, oh, you're fine just the way you are. You accepted Jesus, everything's good. And they won't ever bring correction where it needs to be brought. There are times that people that are filled with mercy need to have to learn how to stand up and deal with something according to the Word of God and to bring correction. And so all of these things are given that they might balance us and bring us towards maturity as sons and daughters of God. But they are gifts from God. And if you try to be a prophet and you weren't, that's not in what God has put within you, or you try to be a teacher and you're not a teacher. How many of you have ever heard people try to teach who are not teachers? It's a disaster. You've ever heard some? And what about people that are not supposed to lead, that are gifted to be servants, but they're jealous of people that are leading, so they finally work themselves into a place of leadership, but they can't lead. And so you've got all of these things that have to be tempered and balanced and worked on in our lives. And God puts us together in the body of Christ that we might do that. And then when you see the teacher, who the teacher can really annoy people, when you see the teacher who's always telling you the right way to do it, understand in the church, that's their gift. Let them have opportunities to teach things. And when you find the servant who just wants to help, don't try to make him or her do something else. Let them set up the tables. Let them serve, because that's when they're the most fulfilled. It's when they're doing those things. And if the prophet speaks, you better listen. If the prophet brings a word of correction, don't reject it, because the Bible says that it is the most important of these gifts. And so we listen to it. But pray for them if they don't bring it in a spirit of love. But understand that they are operating according to what God has put within them, and they must operate according to what God has put within them. And likewise with all of the gifts. And so we have, these are gifts from the Father, and they are a direction for your life. And when you begin to understand that, it helps you fit into the body of Christ and helps you in the direction that your life is supposed to go. Now, there are also gifts of the Son. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So now you know the next time someone drops their tray in line where you fit in, what you're supposed to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. These are given by the Son of God. And these are callings, and everyone does not have these. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of these are given in order that the church might be established and that people might become mature in Christ and grow up in Christ, that the church would be strong and would function the way that it is designed to function. Now, this is one of the most difficult areas of the gifts to teach on, and I will explain to you why. The church world is divided over this list of five gifts, five callings, five offices, if you will, within the church. Traditionally, the Protestant church believes that three of these are for today: evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Prophets and apostles were for the first century and aren't needed after that, that the apostles have died, and prophets were in place so that the truth might come forth until the Bible was put together as the Word of God. I believe that all of these are needed in the body of Christ, but I don't believe they always function as an office. And I'll explain what I mean by that. The word apostle has a dual meaning. We would all agree, I believe, with the rest of the church world here, that there were 12 apostles and they aren't around today. There were 12 apostles Jesus established as the foundation of the church, the Word of God says. And so they served in the first century, and when they died, Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to have another 12 closest to me and another 12 closest to me. There were 12 apostles, and we see them actually around the throne of God in the book of Revelation. But that isn't the only meaning of the word apostle. Many Christians grow up, spend their lives thinking, well, those were the 12, and those are all that are ever mentioned in the Bible, but that's not true. In the New Testament, Barnabas, who's not part of the 12, Barnabas is called an apostle. Andronicus and Junia, a married couple, they are called apostles. And that word apostle, if you look at it this way, the 12 apostles with a capital A, and the others are apostles with a little a, and the word means sent ones. Sent ones. And what it speaks of is anyone who is called by Christ to go into areas to break ground for the gospel. In other words, missionary work. They go into places where the gospel has not gone, and they oversee a work. See, apostles are sent to oversee, to plant churches, to plant a work for the Lord and to oversee it as it grows. That's what these 12 did in the early church. But the work continues because the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we have apostles, anyone who is sent to plant and oversee and break ground in the kingdom of God has what you would call an apostolic ministry. A lot of people don't believe in the apostolic ministry because they're defining it as the 12, the capital A. Well, we're not apostolic in that sense. But those who go and do the work of the Lord in a capacity of missionary or breaking ground, overseeing the work of the gospel, have an apostolic work that they grow and that they oversee. And it is necessary today in the body of Christ. I have explained many times to you as a church that prophecy operates on all kind of levels. From the very simplest thing where perhaps Tom says to one of his children, I just know that God has spoken to me in prayer and he's saying, this is a warning. Here's a warning for you. Let me outline it for you. And so it's God's mind to a certain situation. That is very simply a prophetic word. It can be when someone, this doesn't happen all the time, but someone in a church service says, the Lord is saying such and such to the body of Christ. And then if it witnesses with the body of Christ, with the rest of the church, that is a prophetic word. When I stand and preach, or anyone else stands and preaches, it should be prophetic in the sense we should have sought the Lord and said, Lord, what are you speaking today? What is it that you desire that your people hear right now in this hour? Some messages are more sharp and prophetic in that than other messages, but nevertheless, it should be the mind of Christ to this hour. And so you've got prophet operating on all different kinds of levels in the church today, in the New Testament church. Some groups have offices of prophet. I cannot say that that is unbiblical because here it is in this list, but I can just tell you it is a very, very dangerous category. And most of the time when I've seen people who claim that they are prophets, you have to be very careful because they're either false prophets, there's something amiss, because usually prophets don't go around promoting themselves. They just speak the word of God and that establishes them. If they're a prophet, it's simply other people saying, wow, I believe that's a prophet. I remember in the bookstore when we were in the other building, I remember the bookstore being in there when a man, this happened more than once, but I remember the man from Nigeria who came in and said, oh, brother, I need to speak to you, and introduced himself and gave me his business card, and it had his name, and then underneath it in big letters, prophet. And he said, I would like to address your congregation. And I'm like, no, not going to happen. Because the gifts, people are raised up within the church. They're tested and proven within the body of Christ. And you don't know whether it's a wolf in sheep's clothing coming in. And so you have to be very careful, especially with the office of prophet. But the Bible says it's the most important, and all may prophesy. And I'll come back to that before we close. For the equipping of the saints. We have evangelists, you already know what that is, people who are gifted with bringing others to Christ, pastors and teachers. Sometimes these overlap. Pastors should be teachers, but teachers can be in the body of Christ and not necessarily be pastors. These are all callings. These are not gifts that you have from birth necessarily. And though it overlaps, you've got people with the gift of teaching who may become teachers in this office, in the church. But this is a divine calling that a person answers because they know that Christ is calling them. This is the function of their life, is to be one of these things. And I want to leave this, but I want to say to you this morning, even in this small group, some of you young people, but it doesn't matter if you're one of the older ones in here today. God may be speaking to your heart and calling you to one of these areas of ministry, calling you to this fivefold ministry, to one of these things, calling you to be a missionary, calling you to be an evangelist, calling you to be a pastor or a teacher. And all I can say to you this morning is don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist these gifts of the Son, but yield to the Lord. Answer the call. Don't waste your life not walking in what God has called you to be. Don't spend your life fighting against the will of God for your life if this is what He's called you to be. If He's called you to be a pastor, it's okay. I know it's not cool. If He's called you to be a pastor, I don't want to be a pastor, it's not cool. Well, I once said the same thing. Don't spend your life fighting what God has called you to do, because you'll find no peace except in the thing that He has created you to do and to be. If He's called you to go and serve on the mission field, don't wait until you're 30 or 40 if you're a young person. Because what God has for you is wonderful. Amen. You know, I don't want to mix secular words in with sacred, but it's an adventure to follow God. It is. So follow Him in the adventure and do it now when He calls you. We already know the gifts of the Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's just do this real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Supernatural manifestations as the Spirit wills. Why am I teaching on this? Well, you know, one answer to that is found in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. The Lord doesn't want us to not be aware, to not know these things, because we miss the gifts that He has and what He has for us. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's for the profit of the church. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. We don't have time, but I could go through each one of these and take you back through the Word of God and just give you examples in the Word of how these operated. I want you to remember, we already studied where Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, and he went to the house of the person on the street called Straight. In the morning, he has a vision of one named Ananias coming and laying hands on him. Remember, he's blinded. He has a vision of one coming and laying hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Across town, Ananias gets up that morning, doesn't know Saul, just knows that he's a persecutor of the church. Ananias is praying, and not in a vision, but he's praying, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, I want you to go to the house on the street called Straight. There's one named Saul of Damascus. He's praying, and in a vision he has seen you come and lay hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Both of these received a word of knowledge. Both of these received knowledge from God that they could not have known through their natural senses. God revealed something to them that was needed in that moment. That is word of knowledge. Word of wisdom is when what has been revealed to you, or God is giving a direction to you, and He tells you the wise way to go about it that's going to bring about fruit and blessing. Maybe you're in a dilemma and you're praying and praying, and God says, here's what you need to do. You need to go to this person and you need to say such and such or whatever. That is wisdom from God. How to deal with something in a way that's going to be effective and is going to minister or lead you in the way that God wants you to go. For to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit. Everyone's given a measure of faith, but this is supercharged faith. This is wonder-working faith. This is faith to accomplish something that you wouldn't have had faith for. Where you think that God's leading you in a certain direction, but you don't have the faith for it, and then faith arises within you, and you're able to take the step of faith in that direction that you would have been afraid to do before. Now you have the faith to do it. It's a gift of faith. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. You don't get a gift of healing and then go on the road and have a show and become a faith healer. This is ministered by the Holy Spirit as He leads. He may lead you to go to someone's house, lay hands on them, pray for them, and they may be healed. And then He may not use you in that same way ever again or for a long time. And He may use somebody else in that same way the next time. It is a manifestation of the Spirit as it is needed. To another, the working of miracles. The Bible says that God worked unusual miracles through the hands of Paul, that even he sent handkerchiefs to people, and as they touched them, they were healed. And we have seen that in modern days. We've seen that happen. We prayed over a handkerchief and sent it to a girl in Georgia as a church some years ago, and she was healed. That is, it was a gift of healing, but it's also the working of a miracle. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. You remember when the servant girl came upon Paul, and as they were preaching, she was saying, listen to these servants of the Most High God. What she was saying was true. But Saul, by discernment of the Holy Spirit, knew that it was a demon speaking. It was a distraction. And he came against it. It was a gift of discernment. to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues we talked about last week. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. So, we have gifts of the Father, we have gifts of the Spirit, and we have gifts of the Son. Now I want you, if you will, in closing, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Because I asked the Lord, what do you want to say in this? We're praying for revival, and you have me stuck in this one place for a few weeks, teaching on the Holy Spirit, because we all know that we need the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. I want to reiterate to you this morning, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is not like an addendum to your faith, like, oh, some people get the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit is the Lord living within you by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how Christ lives, fills you, and operates in your life. The Holy Spirit is how you get to know Jesus, because the Holy Spirit, in spite of all these things we were looking at, the Holy Spirit's primary role is to reveal Christ and to exalt Him, to lift Him up. The Holy Spirit doesn't lift Himself up and doesn't lift up the gifts. If the focus is all on the gifts, or if the focus is all about the Holy Spirit, then we've missed the mark, because even as I'm standing here teaching on the Holy Spirit, it's because the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus and we need more of Christ. We need more of Him. We need a relationship with Christ. And the only way that we get a fuller relationship with Jesus Christ is through the Holy Spirit, knowing Him, living within me, filling me. We talked about this before. You can have Him in the house. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, yeah, He came into the house. I have the Holy Spirit, but does He have all of you? Has He access to all of the rooms of your house? Does He get to make the rules in the rooms of your house? Does He get to lead you throughout your house? Does He possess you? Have you allowed Him to be Lord over all of your life? Do you long to know Him more and through Him to know Christ? Do you have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit real in your life, or just something we hear about? Oh, the Holy Ghost, that kind of spooks me. No, the Holy Ghost is God in your heart, in your life, in your spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, we see that there is a war. We're familiar with this war, because there's a war between the flesh, our old nature, and the Spirit within us. Why are these gifts important? Why is what I've been talking about today important? Why is it important? If God has all of this that He wants to give me, what He wants to do in my life is of eternal significance and influences the lives of many, many other people. I say then in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. What a strange statement to have to unravel in the Word of God. We know the word lust, and to us it basically means one thing, but that's not all that it means. Lust is desire. Lust is craving. Lust is not a bad word. It can be bad. It can be evil. It can be wicked. But craving and desiring is not evil if you're craving and desiring the right thing, is it? Because here it says the Holy Spirit is lusting. Ooh, it's awkward to even say it. The Holy Spirit, and then uses the verb in a strange way. We never use it this way. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. What kind of lusting is that? And the Holy Spirit lusts against the flesh. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says God is a jealous God. But his jealousy isn't the same as our jealousy. Our jealousy is always wicked. God's jealousy is holy, because he has every right to possess that which is his. And he only desires it with a good end in mind. His desire for you, so let's come back to full circle, his craving for you. The Holy Spirit's desiring you. The Holy Spirit is craving for you. He craves to have your attention and for you to have his attention in order that you might fulfill what God has put into your life and is calling for in your life. Look at this again. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. What does it mean to lust against? Well, this is the best way to describe it. Let's go to the Spirit lusting against the flesh. The Spirit lusts or desires for you, craves you with an intensity, and it is against the flesh in your life that's fighting it. He is lusting for you and against that flesh nature that keeps trying to possess you. Likewise, the flesh says, no, 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 no. I don't want to give up control. I want him to do, or I want her to do what they want to do. I want them to be self-minded. I want them to be flesh-minded. I want them not to put their mind on the things of the Spirit. I want them... Now I'm going to interject something. We've been praying for revival for weeks. And I believe we're right where we're supposed to be. And as I listen to people, I listen at men's meeting and I listen at prayer meeting and I listen as we pray. And just knowing human nature, knowing what we're like today, preaching to myself as well as you. I believe that Faith Harvest loves the Lord. The people of Faith Harvest love the Lord. But I believe that the people of Faith Harvest, and many of you will not be too proud to say amen. I believe that if we want to diagnose our sickness, we are so used to our comforts. And some of you, like me, have been through some battles and you get tired of battles. And we get addicted to our comforts and to our entertainments. And I believe that as a whole, most people would be willing to say, I'm just at a place that I don't want to move. The couch is more comfortable. I can escape in the TV. I don't have to discipline myself in the Word. I don't have to seek God because everything's kind of coasting along. And I can just take it easy. I come to church on Sunday and I'm ready to go fight the fight of faith. But then I go home and it's so much easier to just let the flesh win. Not necessarily going out doing evil things, but just let the flesh, let self rule. Rather than having any intensity for God. That's why we need revival. Because we become trapped. And this thing is powerful and it's wicked. It's deceptive. And we are talking about things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit at a time when we are also talking about devastating times in which we're living. And all I can say to you this morning is that in the days ahead and the weeks ahead, we're going to need what they had. All of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the functioning according to the what He has designed us to be and to do. The church needs this more than she ever has. At a time when we think we need it the least, we need it the most. That is the deception. And we don't want to be like those virgins with their lamps that got caught without the oil. But right now, that's where we are. We need the oil. We need the fire in our lamps. We need the Holy Spirit. We need what He has. And we can't do it ourselves. I believe that. I believe we're in a place we cannot do it ourselves. Jesus said, "You can do nothing apart from me." And the first of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who recognize their own poverty of spirit, who say, I know that I don't have what I need. I know that I'm destitute. I am poor before God. I am poverty stricken spiritually. I've come to a place where I need God. And so at that point, all we can do is intercede and say, God, help us because we can't help ourselves. Pray for revival. Pray for God to do a new work, to do a Pentecost within our hearts and our lives. Because within you right now and me, the Holy Spirit is jealous. Jealous for your time. Jealous for the gifts that he's already put in you that are wasting. Jealous. I haven't even talked about talents. Those aren't spiritual gifts. Jealous for the talents that lie dormant, that aren't developed for the glory of God. We share creativity with God. There are so many things in us that will never bloom, never be created, that only you can do. God makes creative people to create things that nobody else is going to create like them. Creative gifts within you that will never be explored, never come to pass, unless we listen to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead. Callings in your life that, you know, you say, well, if I'm supposed to be a pastor, I'll be a pastor. Nope. If you can sit on the couch and you can escape and you can fail to hear and respond. And I can't think of anything more tragic than, though we're all grateful for our salvation just to go to heaven, and we can't imagine heaven ever being disappointing. And yet the Bible says there are those who are going to be ashamed because of loss of reward. To stand before the throne of God and to see that He put within us these gifts that direct our life, those gifts of the Father. Maybe you're a servant, maybe you're a leader, maybe you're filled with mercy, maybe you're prophetic, but it's lying dormant, or you used it maybe in the wrong way out in the world and not in the body of Christ to benefit others and to serve Him. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Spirit is saying, I crave you. I want to do what you're praying for. I want to fill you, and I want to use you. I want to make you to be an unselfish person that cares about other people and uses their gifts to build up other people. The Bible says, you may say, I don't know where I fit in with any of that. Get this. Paul said, all may prophesy. All may prophesy. And desire most of all that you may prophesy. What a shock that is to some Christians. Desire that you may prophesy? Yes. Desire that you would have the mind of Christ where you are in your given situation and be able to speak it into other people's lives. To encourage them, to correct them, to build them up, to serve them, whatever it may be. But to help guide their lives into a place of more fullness. Fathers and mothers prophesying over their children. Speaking the mind of the Lord over their children, that they might hear what God is saying to them. But see, there's that war going on the inside, and we need the help of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand.